Well, can you tell the story? We are now in the fourth message about strategic planning for the church and for our lives. Our first message concentrated on the power of prayer in the process of strategic planning, essential. What we learned is that it is useless to engage in strategic planning unless we are simultaneously also engaging in prayer. Think about your own life for a moment. You can plan all you want, but if you are not praying, how will you ever know if those are God's plans for you, or if that's just stuff that you've made up for yourself out of your own mind? You know, happy kind of plans that we've made for ourselves. Remember, we are not moralistic, theistic deists, but biblical Christians. And as biblical Christians, our source for the vision and mission of our lives and that of our church is the Word of God found in the Bible. In the second message, we accepted that every strategic plan must have fresh new insights, brand new ideas. Why? Because God is always supplying us, as God supplied Peter, with fresh new insights about how we can engage every generation with the eternal truth. And it all comes down to this, that Jesus is Lord. You see, the early church took the gospel into the eastern deserts. A fresh new idea. St. Patrick had the fresh idea to take the gospel because he was an Englishman. Many of us perhaps don't know that, but Patrick was, to the Irish. The Celtic saints sailed in their small coracle boats and shared the gospel wherever they landed. They just got in the boats and they said, "Lord, wherever you blow us with the wind, wherever we land, when we land, it is there that we will share the gospel." John Wesley had the fresh idea to take the gospel to the English coal mines and the pit villages and preach to the men who were all sooty and blackened in their faces from head to toe. The Puritans had the fresh idea to export the gospel to here, to North America. General Booth had the fresh idea to take the gospel to the alcoholic and to the downtrodden of the streets in the city of London. Billy Graham had the fresh idea to take the gospel into the stadium. How many of you have ever seen Billy Graham in a stadium event? How many? Let me see a show of hands. Amen. What a marvelous, fresh idea that the Spirit gave to Billy Graham. All these strategic plans are shot through with fresh, new ideas sent from the Holy Spirit, not from the mind of men and women, but from the throne of God. God's self. In the process of strategic planning, I know that many people worry about renewal, you know? How will we renew ourselves? Well, don't worry about it. And I say don't worry about it because renewal is what God does best. God can take that which is corrupt and deformed and make it beautiful and brand new all over again. You see, the question isn't, can we be renewed? The question is, do we want to be renewed? Yeah, do we want to be renewed? That's a question that I have to ask myself every day. Daniel, do you want to be renewed today? Well, you've heard the old saying, right? If you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. Yeah? If you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. Now, last week, I shared with you that Peter told Cornelius that Jesus was an action man. Verse 38, just before the beginning of today's reading, backed up one verse, says, "He went about doing good and healing all who were under," what? "The power of the devil, Because God was with him. That's an action man. And the action is one of obedience. So as we plan, we not only pray, but we obey. Can I get an amen? We not only pray, but we obey. You see, God's not going to bother to give us a vision and a mission if we're not going to be obedient to it. Yeah? Think about it. I mean, what parent would pay for their kid to go to college if that kid never planned on graduating? Right? I mean, there are probably some parents sitting here saying, well, I think that maybe I did that. You know? But God's not going to give us a vision and a mission unless we're going to be obedient to it, right? I mean, if you sent your kid off to college and nothing ever came from it, it would be foolish. It would be a waste of time and money. And God has got too much spiritual equity invested in us for it to turn out to be a bad deal. So when the vision and the mission come, it will be our responsibility to be obedient to it. Fast forward with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26, when Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. Love the story. You got to go there and read it. It says in verse 19, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should," what? "Repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by" what? St. Paul says to King Agrippa, "by their deeds, by their actions." Yes? First we pray, then we obey. So, if Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision given to him, can we do any less? No, we can't. Today, our fourth message focuses upon the affirmation of God's story. The affirmation of God's story. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are birthing within our midst your vision and your mission. And we're thankful that we can all be stakeholders in that. And this morning, we pray that we would be able to tell the story as we have prayed ourselves up, as we have acted in the name of Jesus. Help us to be able to share and articulate that story. We ask for your grace this morning, for none of us come perfect. We all come clad in shame. We all come, Lord, here, heavy laden. And yet we pray that you would lift us up, Lord God, through this message, that your clear, penetrating light would show us something about ourselves that we haven't seen before, that the freshness of your Spirit might be ushered in, and that together we might embark and push off from the shore, sail across the waves, and enter into the work that you call us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, every Christian needs to be able to tell God's story. If you struggle doing this, then you need to be in, as Ken shared with all of us at the beginning of this morning's worship, in one of our Knowing the Bible 101 classes. Yeah, just to kind of take that first brave step to get into God's Word. So this morning I would ask for us to share together in three truths about why the power of God's story is a necessity within our process of strategic planning. Okay, and the first point emerges from verse 39, and Peter says to Cornelius, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." In the Greek, the word witness is literally martyres, which we derive our English word martyr from. So to be a witness is to be a martyr. You see, a person who is a martyr is put to death because their life gives witness and testimony to the fact that they have seen something. Now you see, I think that the mainline church is in a little bit of trouble. Actually, I think it's in a lot of bit of trouble. In the first decade of the 21st century, the first 10 years of our new millennium, from 2000 to 2010, the United Church of Christ saw a whopping decline of 35% of its membership. That's a lot of trouble. Now, if you have any hesitancy about this church, this congregation, entering into a strategic plan that identifies a potent vision and mission, then that number alone ought to be motivation enough for us to be moving and to be growing and to do it quickly without hesitation. No more meandering in the maze of mediocrity, right? So here's what I think is going on. You see, a witness cannot just say, "I saw something. I saw something." You know, upon interrogation, they would be asked, "Well, what did you see?" "Well, I saw something." We in the mainline church that others now mockingly call the sideline church, we say in our witness, "I saw something. I saw something." And what I'm saying is this: that's no longer good enough. It's not passing muster with a new generation, my friends. For the witness of the biblical Christian is this: I saw someone. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I saw someone." I saw. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say, "I saw someone. I saw someone." Yes, yes. It is high time that we in the United Church of Christ are bold enough to say, "I saw someone," and that someone, my friends, is Jesus. Amen? It is Jesus. Now, if you were there, my friends, you saw him. A witness says, "I was there. I saw him." Who? Jesus, that's right. And Peter learned this lesson all too well, as Ken intimated this morning, didn't he? Because when Jesus was arrested, he was asked by some of the bystanders, "Aren't you one of his followers?" And what was the basis of Peter's denial? "I was not there. I don't know who this someone is." Friends, we are long overdue in learning the lesson that Peter himself had to learn. We are now witnesses. Say, "I am a witness" with me. I am a witness. It's like that famous Negro spiritual that we all love to sing during Lent. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" I'd like to share with you when I was a younger man. Well, let me back up the story somewhat. When I was a teenager, I was involved in a very tragic auto accident. Alcohol was involved. And the person who was driving the car when we were involved in this accident was badly injured. In fact, became a paraplegic. It is a story for perhaps another sermon or another occasion where I can share with you my testimony of how in that moment, in that car accident, an angel came to me and spoke to me. But that's a story for another time, because I'd like to fast forward several years into the future from that accident where I was minding my own business. I was living in an apartment, third floor, and there was a knock on the door downstairs, first floor. I went downstairs to answer the door. I opened the door, and there was this young man standing there, and he said to me, "Are you Daniel Meister?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You've been served." Just like that. And so I was served all those years afterwards to go back to court to give my testimony, to be a witness about what occurred within that auto accident. You see, friends, did you know that within our legal system, if you are called as a witness and you refuse to tell the court what you saw, the judge can hold you in contempt of court and remand you into custody? The judge can do that. Jesus, when he returns, I fear, may hold many of us in contempt of court for failing to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. Now, if you choose to understand the Bible rationally, as is our tradition within the United Church of Christ, and that's not altogether a bad tradition, but if just solely rationally with your intellect and with your reason, as this present industrial, mechanistic, technological age has trained us to do, you could answer, well, actually, Pastor, I was not there. You know, if you answer with your rational mind, I was born in the 20th century. I did not live in the time of Christ. I saw nothing. You know, all of a sudden we turn into jolly old Sergeant Schultz from Hogan's Heroes, don't we? Now, let me just say, if you're under 30 years old, if you're 30 or under within the congregation, you won't even know what the TV show Hogan's Heroes is. Not at all. Now, Schultz used to love to say, let me hear it, I know nothing. Oh, yeah. We're just like Schultz. Because Schultze actually saw a lot, didn't he? Oh, he saw all the shenanigans of Stalag 13 there. He was a great witness. He just wouldn't tell. Why? Because he liked getting his box of chocolates, didn't he, from Hogan too much. He loved his box of chocolates and were just like Schultz. Too many preferences, too many creaturely comforts to give up were we to step forward and tell others who he is. Well, I say it to people around here all the time. We are an intelligent and inquisitive congregation, and at face value, the pushback that we weren't there as Peter was there, well, I suppose that's correct. But the position of biblical Christianity has always been that does not give the church a pass. Why? Because biblical Christianity posits that every believer in every age, from the time that Jesus mounted the cross, is a witness to the things that Jesus said and did. When we sing the Negro spiritual, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? The implied answer is, yes, I was. And I implore the church to feel that into your soul. If you were there, each of us by default owns the story. Or if I were to put it another way, the story owns us. And so any worthwhile strategic plan for either the church or for the direction of our own personal life rests on the same witness that Peter had. We were there. Now, if you weren't there, then you are a moralistic, theistic deist, following along from my message from last Sunday, or perhaps you're an atheist, or an agnostic, a Muslim, or a Buddhist. But if you were there, then you are a Christian. People who call themselves Christians were there at the foot of the cross, no denying it, never in doubt. Next, the power of God's story includes these powerful words in verse 41. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And what I'd like to lift up for your consideration are the words, by us who ate and drank with him. By us who ate, that's that plural that Ken was speaking about, the we, the us, who ate and drank with him. What Peter is telling Cornelius is that to be a follower of Jesus, a biblical Christian, at its core is a very deep, intimate relationship. How do I know that it's intimate? Because eating food at the table with others is always an intimate act, isn't it? If we close our eyes for a moment, I bet every single person within the sound of my voice can recall at least one intimate experience that you've had with another person seated across from a table while you were eating together. I bet every single person in here could recall that one intimate moment, right? At the dinner table, people share together. Well, why is it that eating family meals together is still important? You can go to the internet and you can find all kinds of statistics about why it is important for people, families in particular, to eat together. But I found one article that said why it is important for families to eat together today. And just to share with you a little bit from what that internet article said, quote, "Eating together as a family is more important today than in the past because there are more competing distractions." Can I get an amen? Yes. "More choices of activities outside the home." Not all of them good. And a constant bombardment of information from modern technology. Now, during the day, most of us are out in the community mixing with all kinds of people. Our children are learning about the world from many sources, often without parental filters or input. Even when everyone is home, individuals tend to do their own thing. Perhaps the only opportunity of the day to talk with each other is at the dinner table. Children in today's busy world need a shared, safe space to discuss ideas with the understanding company of family and parents who need that time to be able to connect with their children. What happens at the kitchen table? Well, you probably already know. Stories are shared and intimacies are exchanged. And so when we come to the table, this table, we are not only participating in the body and blood of Christ, but we are sharing in the power of Christ's sacred story. This is the table of intimacy. This is the table where God opens up, unravels, and shares God's heart with us. But are we sharing that sacred story with others? Without this table, the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, just like we know what happens to our families at home, without this table, our family just crumbles and deteriorates. If our faith is not personal and intimate, it is not biblical. It is sadly just rote religion going through the motions. What Peter wants Cornelius to know is that when we are true and real Christians, we never just go through the motions. No. Heaven knows the world is stacked to high heaven with religions that only expect their followers to go through the motions. If Jesus had one criticism of the leaders of his day, it is this: that they had fallen out of love with God. That they had fallen out of love with God. Because when you're in love with God, your heart is filled with passion and truth and light and grace. Anytime you fall out of love with someone, right? You know this, you've been through it. Anytime you fall out of love with someone, what ends up happening? You just end up going through the motions, right? Going through the motions. And lastly, the power of God's story says that after we have been refreshed at the table, we've got a job to do. At the table we bond, but at the table we do not remain. For Acts chapter 10, verse 42 says that he commanded us to preach. Now I know what you're thinking. I'm not a preacher, Pastor Daniel. That's what you've been called here to do. Yeah? And indeed I have. I have. You're right about that. I am primus inter pares, the first amongst many equals. And so, if you haven't heard the call to preach, it's okay. I'm willing to give you the pass. It's all right. Ain't I nice for doing that? Okay. But as the Scripture says in Ephesians 4:11, now these are the gifts Christ Christ gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. But here's where I cannot let you off the hook. Verse 42 also says, and to testify. Oh, do you feel a testimony coming on, my friends? To testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living. That's you and me while we are breathing, judge of the living and of the dead. Not all of us are gifted to preach, but all of us, my friends, are expected to testify, to be what a witness to what you have seen and heard. So where are those places in your heart and life where you have seen Jesus Christ moving? Those are the places that we share the story of Jesus with others. And so when others ask us about our faith, we do not reply as the moralistic, theistic deists do. God exists, that created the world, and God watches over us. God wants us to be good and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy. God doesn't need to be involved unless I have a problem to solve. Good people go to heaven when I die. We don't reply saying that to people. We reply with a testimony. He is the one. He is the one. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Charles Darwin. It's not Ronald Reagan. It's not Mother Teresa. It's not Gandhi. It's Jesus, you see? He is the one whom God appointed as judge over the living and the dead. If we go back to the courtroom for a moment, what does it mean to testify? To testify simply is this. You share the evidence that you've got. Anybody got any evidence of Jesus being in your heart and life? That's what we share. That's our evidence, you see? Can you show it? Can you share it? Can you tell the story? Our strategic plan for both our lives and that of St. John's Church says this. We were there. We were there. Our faith must be intimately expressed. None of this kind of arm's length, arm's distance kind of Christianity. You know, get close to people. People need the Church of Jesus Christ to be close to them because there are so many within this world that suffer from isolation, loneliness, and distance. Get close to people. Share your story. And we are to testify, to give evidence of that he is the one. May all our strategic plans, be they at home or at church or in our hearts, capture and hold these truths as eternal. May the Lord bless and keep you as you reflect upon this message and feed upon it in your hearts by faith. Amen.